Second reading is from John chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. After this, Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, also called the Sea of Tiberias. A large crowd kept following him because they saw the signs that he was doing for the sick. Jesus went up the mountain and sat down there with his disciples. Now the Passover, the festival of the Jews, was near. When he looked up, he saw a large crowd coming toward him. Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread for these people to eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "6 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each of them just to get a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon, Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they among so many people?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was a great deal of grass in the place, so they sat down, about 5,000 in all. Then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were satisfied, he told his disciples, "Gather up the fragments left over so that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up, and from the fragments of the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten, they filled 12 baskets. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they began to say, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Friends, I don't know if it's gotten cooler down here. When I came from Little Rock, and yesterday we had a storm kind of come through, and it brought that cold front that we're all waiting on. We're waiting for true fall, not false fall that we've all been getting. So it's finally about to be what I consider campfire season. Now, at Ferncliff, where I'm from, we have campfires, but it's hot in the summertime. Standing around a fire is not something that we always want to do. And we always talk about how hot and humid it is in Little Rock. I know you guys have it even worse here. But let's talk a little bit about roasting marshmallows. I want to take a quick poll. How many of you are the golden brown marshmallow people? Right? You're the slow, okay, good. Slow roasters, careful turners. You wait patiently for that perfectly toasty shell. Okay, and how many of you are the fireball folks, right? Straight into the flame, you blow it out and eat it all crispy. Okay, you're my people. Nice. I can do both, but I usually get so excited and I go full fireball. But I admire you slow roasters. I want to be like you someday. And maybe some of you don't even like marshmallows, but you come to the campfire for the company and the community, because roasting marshmallows, like so many things in life, isn't really about the marshmallows. You don't roast marshmallows alone. They're communal, intergenerational, a little sweet, a little messy, and best when shared. It's fun, it's sticky, and it's sacred. And today we're going to talk a little bit about the theology of a s'more, okay? So today we've heard about 2 food miracles, powerful stories involving food. First, the widow of Zarephath, okay, from Kings. And then second, the boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish in John 6. Both involve some fear, some scarcity. There's a moment of decision. But both involve ordinary people bringing the little that they have. And both show what God can do with a faithful offering. So let's start with the widow. Elijah had been hiding down by the river, drinking from the brook. He was being fed by ravens at God's command. But then the water dried up, and God told him, go to that city that you see over there. And there, he said, you'll find a widow, and she'll take care of you. She'll feed you. So So Elijah goes, and he sees a woman gathering sticks, and he says to her, "Please, bring me a little water." And she goes and gets it, and he adds, "Oh, and just a morsel of bread, please." And the widow replies, As the Lord God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a little jar and a little oil in a jug. I'm gathering sticks so that I may prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah says, "Do not be afraid. Make me a cake first, then make some for you and your son. For God says the jar will not be empty, the jug will not dry." And she does it. She trusts the stranger. She didn't know who Elijah was. And the miracle begins. The flour does not run out. The oil does not dry up. Because she gave what little she had, God made it more than enough. So in John 6, I've always loved the feeding of the 5,000. I've always, you know, as a kid, I loved the miracles of the Bible. So Jesus is surrounded by a crowd of 5,000 men. That's not even counting the women and children. And they're hungry. Maybe they're even getting a little hangry, okay? And Jesus looks at the disciples and says, "You feed them." And the disciples, as they often do, sort of panic and run around and say, "It would take half a year's wages just for everyone to maybe have one bite." But then a child steps forward. He's got a little bit of a lunch that he brought with him. 5 loaves, 2 fish. Not enough, right? But Jesus blesses it. He breaks it, and he feeds the multitude. And what's left over? 12 baskets. Because one kid showed up, one kid gave what he had, and God made it more than enough. At Ferncliff, during the summer camp season, on the very first night of camp, we end the night, right before we go to worship, with s'mores around the campfire. The cabin groups come down together, the staff leads songs while the kids wait their turn. Marshmallows are passed out, roasting sticks are found, graham crackers are cracked, and that chocolate is laid out ready for those kids. We try to be organized, but it becomes a little chaotic. But we call it sticky joy, and it's sacred. Because it's not really about the s'more, it's about belonging, sharing, being part of something bigger. It reminds me of the feeding of 5,000, because when you bring people together around a fire and ask them to share what they have, maybe it's their voices, maybe it's themselves, something miraculous happens. So, a little trivia here. Who knows the history of the s'more, when the first record of s'more was ever produced? It's actually the Girl Scouts. So thank you, Girl Scouts. It showed up in a 1927 Girl Scout handbook, and it was called Some More, because you always wanted some more. And it makes sense that we've shortened it to s'more. And it's a simple treat, but it's made up of the ingredients that each themselves have a very deep story, and I think a deeper meaning. So let's start with that graham cracker. Did you know that the creator of the graham cracker was a 19th century Presbyterian minister named Sylvester Graham? Look it up. It's true. You see, he believed that bland food could curb sinful urges. So he made a whole wheat cracker that tasted a little bit like cardboard, I imagine, with no sugar and no spice. It was intentionally boring. Okay, maybe like our worship services. Just joking. No. But now his cracker is the base of a beloved campfire tradition. That's grace right there. So God can take what seems boring and dry or overlooked and make it holy, like the widow's flour, like the boy's loaves. Sometimes our most ordinary things become sacred when we share them. Did you know that the marshmallow actually began as medicine? It did. It has a medical history. The ancient Egyptians used the mallow plants, right, that they found down in the marshes Okay, now we see where it gets its name, marshmallow. To treat wounds and cure sore throats. But later, the French came along, thank you, French, and they added sugar to it and turned it into confection. And so today, it's the sweet symbol of summertime and campfires. But it's messy. It's vulnerable. It melts, it burns, it sticks. I think it's the heart of the s'more. Like that boy's gift, like the widow's offering. It's soft, it's sweet, it's fragile. It reminds us the center of faith isn't always clean. It can be warm, emotional, open. Maybe you could even say it's ooey gooey. And so then we get to the chocolate, my favorite part. Most of you probably know that chocolate comes from a bitter bean found in the Americas, right? They didn't have it in Europe. The Aztecs drank it dark and unsweetened. And it was kind of a, you know, something that only very few people could afford. Well, the Europeans come along, they add sugar. Seems like they add sugar to everything. And then we have Milton Hershey comes along. So he was a businessman in Pennsylvania, and he had several failed businesses before he tried his hand at chocolate. Before Hershey, chocolate wasn't widely available. He was kind of like the Henry Ford of chocolate. He made it accessible and affordable for the common man. Have any of you been to Hershey, Pennsylvania? Maybe a few nods out there. Milton didn't just make chocolate, he made a town with services for the workers in his factories. He didn't just make chocolate cheap and delicious, he built schools, homes, and hospitals. And when he and his wife couldn't have children, they founded a school for orphan boys. And as you might expect, he ended up quite wealthy, but he quietly gave away his fortune and most of it to his community and the school that he founded. That's what generosity can look like. That's an offering. In the s'more, the chocolate, I think that's the gift that makes the whole thing sing. It's not the biggest piece, but it's the taste that sticks with you. It lingers on your taste buds. Sometimes giving can be bitter before it's sweet, like dark chocolate. There can be a moment of reluctance before we give. Real generosity often involves real sacrifice, and that's not often easy. And I'm not just talking about financial giving here. The thing that we truly get to decide in this world is what we give and where we give it. Where do we give our time, our attention, our kindness? Our gifts, the ones that we have received from God, which are all of them, can change the whole flavor of someone's world when we hold them loosely and are willing to share. Most of you, like me, probably have memories, what I call marshmallow memories, around a campfire, maybe with your friends and family. My dad, he was that golden brown perfectionist. He took the time turning it slowly like a rotisserie chicken, just right between the coals and the flame. My sister, Eden, she tried, but she just didn't have the patience, and it often fell into the fire, and she'd cry. My brother and I, Andy, he's 4 years older, but we would burn it and blow it out, and then we'd peel that crusty part off, and we'd eat that part, and then we'd do it again. It's like we got 5 marshmallows out of 1 marshmallow. That felt like a miracle. And my mom, I can't even really remember how she roasted a marshmallow, probably because she was helping all of us. Once when I was in middle school, my friends and I were doing a camp out in our side yard, right, where you pull out all that camping equipment, put it right, you know, 20 yards from your front step in the yard in the middle of our small town. And of course, we had a campfire, we were roasting marshmallows, and we did what you'd think that a set of middle school boys left alone with sticks and marshmallows in a campfire would do. We started flinging flaming marshmallows at each other. And I still remember one hitting my friend right in his chest, still on fire. Don't worry, he was okay, he was fine. But that memory really stuck with me, pun intended. Then there's my grandmother. We always made s'mores when me and all my cousins would visit. She would be so happy as we all roasted our marshmallows around the fire pit. She loved Peeps, that Easter marshmallow treat. And she liked them so much that she created a Peep cookbook and sent it to the company. And she had a recipe for Peep s'mores, one of those weird, wonderful traditions that just works. File that one away for Easter. Try it out. So the theology of a s'more, here it is. The graham cracker, that's your foundation. That's your faith and tradition. That's coming to church, having Bible study, learning the stories and the scriptures. And it's the body of Christ. The marshmallow, that's your heart. Messy, tender, capable of burning and capable of glowing. And then the chocolate, that's your gift. Sometimes bittersweet, but meant to be shared. Together they become something more. A s'more isn't perfect without all three, and neither are we. So let's go back to Elijah and the widow for a minute. After that food miracle, the widow's son, if you read further in the scripture, becomes sick. He actually stops breathing. And the widow, she turns to Elijah and she says, "What have you done?" And Elijah, you know, doesn't know what's happened. He just carries the boy upstairs. He lays him on the bed. He cries out to God. Three times he stretches himself over the child. And the boy lives. And we thought that the miracle was the oil and flour never running out. But I wonder if the widow's small act of faith, sharing what she thought was her last meal with Elijah, opened the door to an even bigger miracle of saving her son's life. The way God shows up in our lives isn't always straightforward. For me, it rarely has been. But here's a straightforward invitation for you all. Next fall, at Ferncliff, we're going to attempt something audacious, maybe even miraculous, you'd say. We want to break the Guinness Book of World Records for the most people simultaneously making a s'more, okay? We really want to do this. The current record is 1,150 from some people in North Dakota, okay? Come on, Yank. You know, we can do better than that. Louisiana and Arkansas. So we're aiming for 1,200. Because joy is sacred, sweetness matters, and community around a fire is holy. That's my invitation to all of you. How cool would it be to have a Guinness Book of World Records, right? That's a bucket list. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to have everything figured out. Just bring what you have. A bit of flour, a small lunch, a graham cracker, a marshmallow, and a piece of chocolate. Give what you've been given. Share your heart. Offer your gifts. And watch what God can do. Amen.